Belgic Confession, Article 23, Justification. We believe that our salvation consists in the remission of our sins for Jesus Christ's sake, and that therein our righteousness before God is implied, as David and Paul teach us, declaring this to be the happiness of man, that God imputes righteousness to him without works. And the same apostle saith that we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And therefore we always hold fast this foundation, ascribing all the glory to God, humbling ourselves before him, and acknowledging ourselves to be such as we really are, without presuming to trust in anything in ourselves or in any merit of ours, relying and resting upon the obedience of Christ crucified alone, which becomes ours when we believe in him. This is sufficient to cover all our iniquities and to give us confidence in approaching to God, freeing the conscience of fear, terror, and dread, without following the example of our first father Adam, who, trembling, attempted to cover himself with fig leaves. And verily, if we should appear before God, relying on ourselves or on any other creature, though ever so little, we should, alas, be consumed. And therefore, everyone must pray with David, O Lord, enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. Tonight we come to the third and final and correct view of the word justification. Let us remind ourselves of the first two meanings. According to the new perspective on Paul, to justify is to be in the right group. Someone is justified if they're in the right group, the church. To justify is to declare that someone is a member of the church, or sometimes they say to justify is to vindicate on the last day. According to Roman Catholicism, justify means
to make
righteous. And Rome stressed that its view of justification is that of
Augustine.
Yes. So, according to the new perspective in Paul, in our terminology, they view justification as a doctrine in what area?
Ecclesiology.
And from our perspective, the Roman Catholic doctrine of justification sounds more like our doctrine of
sanctification.
So the new perspective in Paul treats justification as if it were ecclesiology. And Romanism teaches justification more like sanctification. Now, we want to remind ourselves of why and how the great Augustine went wrong on the word justification. Here we're going to remind ourselves a little of last week and then build on it a little too. We said, first of all, that Augustine did not give justification an in-depth study. A, it wasn't in the confessions of that time. B, it wasn't covered in his many controversies. We said that before. Now we want to add C, justification was not even the subject of one of Augustine's many, many recorded and still extant treatises, or even sermons, or even letters. So he didn't ever focus on the thing in depth. Now I want to point out three influences or factors that led Augustine away from the scriptural view. The first of them, and it's the only one we mentioned last week, is the issue of linguistics, language. If Augustine's Greek had been better, he may have come to understand the word correctly. Now, he didn't know Greek, but if his Greek had been better, he was an expert of Latin, but his Greek wasn't as hot. Secondly, Augustine was not only influenced towards this wrong view by linguistics, but also through the issue of pagan criticism. The pagans criticized the Christians in the early ages of the Christian church by saying that the Christians were immoral and impious. You're wicked people, you Christians. Immoral, impious. And so the church fathers stressed, no, we want a godly, pious, moral life. The church fathers came with that approach in their writings, and Augustine to some extent did too. So whenever he's dealing with a biblical concept about our salvation, he's especially emphasizing the inner, the transforming. And so when he dealt with justification, he said it means make righteous. And the third point is, Augustine was influenced towards the wrong view of justification, not only by linguistics, didn't grasp the Greek word, and by countering pagan criticisms, but also by his philosophy. His philosophy, and Augustine held a philosophy, and it influences exegesis and points, or interpretation of the Bible, was a form of realism. I'm not going to explain that. We'll move on. But anyway, if you're familiar with Romans chapter 5, in its treatment of original sin, and we looked at this in Belgic Confession, Article 15, original sin, you'll remember the connection between Adam's sin and our sin. Adam's sin and our sin. And Augustine, because of his philosophy, didn't grasp that chapter correctly. He made improvements in the church's doctrine, but he didn't grasp the chapter correctly. He underplayed the legal aspect. He didn't sufficiently appreciate that Adam was our representative, our covenant representative, our legal representative. And so when Adam sinned, we sinned in him, and his guilt is imputed to us. And because we are guilty in Adam, God judges us by causing us to be conceived and born in sin, totally depraved. Augustine saw there was a connection between us and Adam, but he underplayed the legal aspect of it and said that because Adam sinned, we're born totally depraved. This is of crucial relevance to the subject of justification, because in that chapter of Romans 5, the second half, original sin in Adam and justification in Christ are parallel. See, so if original sin in Adam means that we are made righteous, inwardly corrupt, what is justification, the other side of the coin, going to be? For Augustine, he's going to say justification is the opposite of original sin, and therefore original sin means God's making us depraved because of Adam's sin, then justification is God's making us righteous because of Christ's obedience. Whereas the second half of Romans 5 is dealing specifically with the legal. Adam represents us. Adam sinned. We are guilty in him. And then because we are guilty, we are born totally depraved. Inwardly, we're wicked. But with this legal aspect of original sin, Adam represents us, and therefore we're legally guilty. And on the basis of that, we're totally depraved. Then Augustine, going the wrong way, doesn't see that Christ's justification of us is his making us legally righteous, is declaring us to be just and right and good. That'll probably come up again later, so I'll not belabor the point now. Not later this week, but later in the future. And then also we said that Augustine, with regard to the development of doctrine, Augustine flourished 1600 years ago. And then we pointed out too that the distinct blessings of regeneration as opposed to calling and justification and adoption and sanctification were distinguished only later and then put in their proper order. Augustine 1600 years ago hadn't the benefit we do. Right, let's launch into the new material here. We need to address, first of all, the subject of methodology. How are we going to find out the right view of justification? How are we going to find out the right view? What books should we consult to prove the meaning of this much contested words? What type of books should we go to? Doctrinal books, okay? Doctrinal books, such as... Okay, commentaries on Romans. Any other commentary that would be especially... What, a commentary on any other book? Okay, Calvin's Institutes, a systematic theology. Yeah. If we're sticking with Bible commentaries, a commentary on Romans would be good. A commentary on any other book?
Galatians.
Those are the two books. If, for instance, you got a commentary on Ezekiel, it's not going to help you an awful lot on the subject of justification, because Ezekiel doesn't address that. Or even the book of Revelation. So, systematic theologies like Calvin's, commentaries, or books specifically on justification. Can anybody think of any specific books on justification? The one book in our bookstore that especially deals with justification is, by Professor Engelsman. Yes, Federal Vision, Heresy at its Root. Yeah, but justification is treated in our literature and pamphlets too. A fair bit, but that's a specific book on. So we've got theological works. Are there any other types of books that you could look at on the subject of justification? Now think, it's a word. Where do you go for, big clue, where do you go for the meaning of a word? And don't just say your wife. Hillary?
Dictionary,
okay. What types of dictionaries could we go for?
Biblical dictionaries.
Okay, yes, you can go for a biblical dictionary. A biblical dictionary.
Biblical dictionary.
Yep. Any other types of dictionaries? A Greek dictionary, yes.
That's all I
mean. But you go for the Greek one, if you're able to read it. But yeah. Yep. Okay, and even an English dictionary. An English dictionary. What does the word justification mean in English? Okay. And along with that, you could look at a Hebrew dictionary, because there's a word rendered justify in Hebrew. And you could look at, not only go to English, Hebrew, Greek, biblical dictionaries, but also theological dictionaries.
You could Google it as well.
You could Google it. You could Google it. But that is worth saying. There's a sense in which that's the answer to everything.
It is.
You know, Google it. Yeah. Google it. Now, are all the Hebrew, Greek, biblical, and I'll add another one, theological dictionaries going to be right on justification?
No, they're not.
They're not. Here's one for you. The New Dictionary of Theology, edited by Sinclair B. Ferguson, amongst others. Any guess who wrote the article on justification in it? His name has been mentioned frequently in this class. The New Dictionary of Theology. The article on justification is written by... I'll give you his first
name. Wright?
N.T. Wright. They asked N.T. Wright to write the dictionary. He wasn't as fully blown in his heresy to this stage, but he is promoting the new perspective on Paul in his article on justification. They asked him to write the article on justification. N.T. Wright. Amazing. Sinclair B. Ferguson, David F. Wright, leading evangelicals. You know, by this stage he hadn't fully revealed his heresy, but it's in the articles themselves that what he's written. He's promoting new perspective on Paul. Somehow or other that got through. What were they doing? They also asked him to write the article on righteousness. Justification and righteousness in that dictionary. It's interesting too, whenever they wanted somebody to write the article on hyper-Calvinism, guess what type of person they asked?
Philip Johnson.
Nope. Guess what type of person?
An Arminian.
Yes, they asked a hypo-Calvinist, somebody who's under Calvinism, to write the article about hyper-Calvinism, above Calvinism. And in the article, in which hyper-Calvinism is supposedly explained, the author, Peter Toon, says that we ought to tell unconverted people, tell everybody under the sound of the preaching, that Christ died for them. So this guy, he's trying to define what Calvinism is and hyper-Calvinism. In the very article defining hyper-Calvinism, he teaches the Arminian view of the extent of the atonement. He denies the third point of Calvinism, L. So, if you're going to a dictionary, you need to get an evangelical or reformed one. But even when you go to the evangelical or reformed one, you still need to be careful. So you could go to dictionaries, and then of course there are Roman Catholic and liberal ones. You could go to theological works, and even then you need to go to orthodox ones. Any other types of books you could go to? Types of books?
Confessions.
You could go to the confessions, yes. Such as? Yes, you could go to the Three Forms of Unity and the Belgian Confession, Article 23. The Westminster Standards, which are very precise and full and clear and excellent on justification, or any of the Reformed creeds. But again, you have to go to the right creeds and confessions. You don't want to go to the Roman Catholic creeds, or the Eastern Orthodox creeds, or even the Anabaptist creeds, because they did have a few. You don't want to go to the ecumenical creeds either. Why not?
It's not dealt with.
So it would have to be a later creed, and it would have to be a reformed one. But what book do we especially go to discover the meaning of justification?
Reformed dogmatics.
Reformed dogmatics, okay. Yep.
Book of Romans.
Book of Romans, yep. The Bible. The Bible, yes. You go to the Bible, because you could get the wrong creed, the wrong commentary, the wrong dictionary, the wrong systematic theology. And even if you went to the right ones, that in itself wouldn't prove it. Somebody just say, oh, you went to a Reformed creed, or you read John Calvin. You've got to go to Scripture. And because when something is really, really contested, I mean, with the Roman Catholic, we don't have any common ground with them on theologians that we both respect and will accept as a final arbiter, or creeds, or even dictionaries. It has to be the Scripture. So the first thing in our methodology is that we need to go to Scripture. How is the word used in Scripture? Next stage, how are we going to work out the meaning of justification, or for that matter, any word from Scripture? How are we going to work out the meaning of any word in Scripture?
Context and usage.
Okay, Brian says context. Context. How? When what framework is it, and how is it used? Yes. Can we say anything else about that? A concordance is going to help. Concordance. And a concordance will give you all the uses of the words, an English concordance. And it'll help you locate the main passages. Okay, so we've got the context, we've got our concordances, we see where its uses are found, where it's used, and the main passages and so on. What else can we say? What especially can we say? In terms of defining the meaning of a word, there are two ways especially of doing this. The first one is...
Can't even write the letter S, can I?
Synonyms. No, we do need a dictionary. What's a synonym?
Similar.
It's a word which is similar or the same as another word. Right, so if we can get a passage that mentions justification and it's paralleled with some other word and we know the meaning of that other word, then we can work out what...
Well, when you say that, if when you're reading it, if the sense of it makes sense, you seek no other sense. But if it doesn't make any sense, you have to seek interpretation with senses.
Well, that makes sense, all right. Yeah, definitely. And there's another word, like synonym, it's very helpful in defining a word. An antonym. Or antonyms. And what's an antonym?
Opposite.
The opposite. Okay, so if we've located these uses of the word justify, or justification, and we can find another word that means the same as it, or that means the opposite to it. For instance, you understand how this works. If you hear a sentence from someone and you don't know the meaning of one word, That's only one word. You can work out pretty much what the person's saying. You couldn't give a definition of that word probably, but you know, you get the drift of it. You probably wouldn't have. You don't have to interrupt everybody every time they use one word that's unfamiliar to you. And then, if you can see a synonym, a word that means the same thing, or an antonym, a word which means the opposite, and if you can look at the synonyms for justification and the antonyms in their context, in the key passages, you don't even need a theological dictionary.
You get out to your left as well. I was just thinking there, probably one of the best things to do would be get a sermon.
Get you a sermon. Yeah. Even then, though, it would need to be a sermon for the right sort of person. And even then, sometimes the right people can go astray. Greg Bahnsen, for instance, an American theologian, he died a few years ago, heart problem, has written some excellent things in his earlier writings on justification, but towards the end of his life, he is a postmillennial too, and he's a reconstructionist, but he said a lot of really good things about justification, but towards the end of his life, he said things approving of the federal vision. And Norman Shepherd, endorsed Shepherd, the man who's at the heart of the apostasy on justification in America, who was teaching an erroneous view of justification in Westminster Seminary East in Philadelphia. And Bahnsen was saying, Shepherd's a good man. No, I think Shepherd makes some good points. And this is one of the factors why, I was listening to a tape, an audio of this the other night, some 70% of the theonomists, these people who want to bring back Old Testament law and see that enacted by civil governments all around the world, some 70% of the American theonomists, according to this man's estimate, and he would know, he's an American, and he himself is a theonomist, some 70% of them are into the federal vision. Now, from our perspective as non-theonomists, we could have seen this coming. It's even in Rush Dooney himself, his writings, corrupts the doctrine of justification. I have his commentary on Romans and Galatians, and he wants to bring back food laws and so forth. Okay. Now, we've talked about three main definitions of the word justification. We're going to whittle these three down to two. We have the new perspective on Paul view, we have the Roman Catholic view, and we have the Protestant view. We're going to whittle these three views down to two. Which one are we going to drop out? We're going to drop out the new perspective on Paul view. It's a relative newcomer to the field. Only in the last 10 years have most people heard of it. Those who are more informed may have heard of it 20 years ago or 30 years ago or whatever. But it's a newcomer. One author on justification pointed out that the new perspective on Paul view may well simply be a passing fad that will no doubt serve apostasy in its generation and ruin churches, but it may well be simply a passing fad. It could be in 100 years' time, there's nobody saying, you know, I'm a new perspective on Paul person, but it'll be in history books and the development, the apostasy of that doctrine. But anyway, the new perspective on Paul's view of justification, it's not rooted in any meaningful sense in the etymology or origin of the word justification, or even in its usage. And in fact, in a sense, the new perspective on Paul's view collapses into the Roman Catholic view. All right. So we're left with these two views of justification. Roman Catholicism says that justification means
make righteous.
Make righteous. What about a Protestant definition? And we like short definitions here. They're easy to write up on the board and they're easy to remember. What about a short definition of justification from Protestantism? Put a verb in there.
Declare.
Okay. Two main views, that of Romanism and many other groups, justification means make righteous. Protestantism says that justification is declaring righteous. Now, that's just one word difference.
And that one word of difference makes a whole world of difference. Make righteous and declare righteous. Have you got it clear in your own mind what the difference is between those two words? To make righteous and to declare righteous.
It strikes me that the declaring of righteousness is something that happens at one time in your life, and you have that assurance, you have it from then on. Well, God gives it to you from then on. Whereas making righteous, you never know when you're made righteous enough. So it was right on through life and in purgatory.
Okay.
You've never declared it.
Right, let's make some of these contrasts then. To make righteous, that's progressive. Mm-hmm. Whereas this declaration of righteousness is opposed, that's 100%. Mm-hmm. So if justification means make righteous, then everybody in this room is...
Our justification will vary. Some of us might be, 32%, and others might be 16. I don't think there's anybody above 50%, or 30, or 25. But anyway, it's going to be a matter of degrees. So one's progressive, making righteous. Another one is 100%, declaring righteous. Any other distinctions between them?
So it strikes me it's a bit like their view on Christ's atonement, where we, for all, and then say it's ongoing, it's progressive. As well, when we continue with the Mass. So they seem to apply three and the other stuff as well. But
interesting point. Yeah.
One is once and the other one is stuff again. Mm-hmm.
Although there's a sense in which we're not only justified once, if justification is viewed as a declaration of God in our consciences, we need it all the time. But there is a first time which the person is justified. And when we are justified each day, when we ask forgiveness of God and so forth, it's not that our justification has gone up. It's we're assured of it. God declares that good word of the gospel in our consciences and hearts again.
But to say that Roman Catholic view is more like sanctification.
It is. Because sanctification is progressive. Justification is not progressive. Their view of justification presents it as a work. Our view is that justification is an act. God declares us righteous. Along those lines, the Reformed and Biblical and Protestant view of justification is that it is legal. In an earthly sphere, who does the justifying?
Judge.
A judge. And where does a judge do justifying?
In
a court of law. So it's forensic, or legal, or judicial. Where is the righteousness in the Protestant view of justification? Or whose is the righteousness? It's Christ's righteousness. It's what he did. It's an alien righteousness, a righteousness outside of us. And 2,000 years ago, Christ's life and obedience, which is reckoned to our account or imputed to us. Where is the righteousness in the Roman Catholic view of justification?
In themselves.
It's in us. It's internal.
Okay. And so the battle then is between the Roman Catholic and the Protestant view of justification. Now, there are all sorts of battles. There's some battles, let's say a big tennis match, and you don't know who's going to win, and there are times when it could go either way. There are key points and it swings back and forth and so on. How would you say this battle's like that, the battle between the Reformed and Roman Catholic on justification? No, this is a very, very unequal battle. In this battle over the meaning of justification when viewed in the light of Holy Scripture, there is one very clear winner by God's grace, and there is one very clear loser. This battle isn't even close. And when Scripture alone adjudicates the meaning of justification,
the Protestant view wins hands down all the time. Does this bother a Roman Catholic? No. No. Ultimately, is there any doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church ultimately which rests on Scripture? No, it's on tradition. It's on tradition. If they have the guts to say anything against homosexuality, and they do say some things, but very weakly, it's tradition, it's Aquinas and so on, they don't quote Paul. And if you talk about the Trinity or even that, it's tradition within. It's not sola scriptura. Let's look then at the proofs for the Protestant teaching, which is the biblical teaching on the meaning of justification. And here we're especially looking at the handout of texts on the meaning of justification. And there are various types of proofs that we're going to look at. And the first type of proof from these passages are texts where to make righteous, the Roman Catholic view, would not fit given the parties who are to be justified. But declare righteous fits perfectly. So we're dealing here, first of all, with the parties who are to be justified. That may not be clear to you, so I'll make it more concrete. Can God be justified in a Roman Catholic sense? Can God be justified? Can God be made righteous? No. Can God be justified in a Protestant sense?
Yes.
Oh, yes. God cannot be made righteous because God eternally is perfectly righteous. Making righteous is progressive. God is perfectly righteous. So God cannot be made righteous. But God can be and is by us declared righteous. When God does something in our lives, chastises us, and we're bitter with him for that, then eventually we see that God is right and good and just, and then we vindicate and justify God. Let's look at some of the passages then. First of all, with respect to God, Luke 7, verse 29. Jesus here is teaching, and all the people that heard him, and the publicans, or tax collectors, justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. The people and the publicans justified God. Made God righteous. Infused goodness into the being of God to progressively make him better and holier. When it says that the people justified God, they said, God is dead right. God is right. We are sinners. We must be baptized by John, symbolizing the washing away of sins. God sent John. We acknowledge his ministry as one given authority from the Almighty. We declare that God is righteous. And there you are, one verse. Justification means declare righteous. Secondly, Psalm 51, verse 4. Remember the context? David has committed adultery with Bathsheba. After some 9 months, God, through the prophet Nathan, convicts him of his sin because David has been hiding his iniquity. And David confesses this, Psalm 51, verse 4. Against thee, thee only have I sinned, he's addressing the Lord, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and clear when thou judgest. So David here says, all the sin is mine. I'm the guilty one here. And Lord, act. So to be very clear, he's saying that the righteousness is thine in acting to deliver me from my guilt, so that God might be justified when he speaks. The Roman Catholic view, so that God might be made righteous, inwardly transformed and changed so that he's better than what he used to be. Doesn't even make sense. Similarly, moving from God to wisdom. Wisdom. Matthew 11, verse 19 in the text. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. And they say, the Pharisees and the ungodly Jews, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Who are the children in this verse? Who are the children of wisdom here?
Yes, the believers. Wisdom's children are believers, especially here publicans, tax collectors, and sinners, whom Christ has saved and whom Christ is fellowshipping with at table. And wisdom is justified of her children. Wisdom is declared to be righteous in saving tax collectors and sinners, forgiving their sins, reckoning them righteous. Was the Pharisee said, "Man, who would God save dregs of society like that? Why would the wise God do that?" But Jesus says, "Wisdom," referring to the wise God, "wisdom is justified of her children. She's justified in taking these people of her children. You could also say she's justified by her children, because believers say, God is right in saving me if that's his sovereign will. And he has done it in a just, fair, merciful and holy way." Luke 7 verse 35 is a parallel passage to Matthew 11 verse 19. "But wisdom is justified of all her children." Wisdom, according to the Roman Catholic view, wisdom is made righteous by her children. So Christians can make the wisdom of God more righteous. Doesn't even make sense. Now, does the Bible ever say that Christ is justified?
Probably.
Why did you say that? Probably.
I can't think of where it is.
Okay. But you're thinking probably. But why did you think probably?
Because it's right.
Okay. Yes. Because you understand, to declare righteous, and God could easily do that. Yes. 1 Timothy 3 verse 16, the last text on the page. This is the great mystery of godliness. "And without controversy," literally confessedly, this is the church's confession, "great is the mystery of godliness," colon, and here it is, the great mystery of godliness, "something formerly hidden, now revealed. God was manifest in the flesh." In one word, the incarnation. Justified in the Spirit. So Jesus Christ was justified. Now, if you go with the Roman Catholic meaning of justification, they have all sorts of leisure demand and so forth. But the Roman Catholic, Jesus Christ was made righteous by the Holy Spirit. But he was sinlessly perfect. But he wasn't progressively sanctified and made more and more holy from less holy. Jesus Christ was declared righteousness. Declared righteous in the Spirit. And the Spirit especially declared Christ righteous at his resurrection from the dead. Because here's Christ dying under the curse for our sins, legally reckoned sinful, a sinner. And God then crushes him, he bears our punishment. And when God raises Christ from the right from the dead, he says he's no longer under the guilt of our sins, he is righteous. And he is my son, but that's another matter. He's righteous. So Christ is justified. Remember what we're saying here with these three groups under our first head? We're determining the meaning of justification as declaring righteous rather than making righteous in the light of various parties which are said to be justified, which can't be made righteous, but which can be and are declared righteous. And along these lines, we'll look at the lawyer in Luke 10 verse 29. This lawyer has asked Jesus the question. Jesus has answered him, and he wants to justify himself. Luke 10 verse 29 says, "But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor?" He comes with a follow-up question. And he, willing to justify himself. Does this mean that the lawyer wants to make himself holy and so asks Christ a question? Or does this mean that this self-righteous man wants to self-justify himself before the people who are standing round listening to him asking questions? It means that. He's asked the question, he thinks he's got Jesus stumped. Jesus gives him an answer, very off a cuff, knows that, and everybody says, ah, okay, he's got his comeuppance, Christ has silenced him, but he, willing to justify himself and to appear wise and righteous and holy and just and good, comes up with another question. And we call this, even in English, self-justification. You don't actually make yourself any better, but you declare, I'm righteous. I'm righteous. And then we have the Pharisees in Luke 16, verse 15. Jesus says to them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. Like that lawyer in Luke 28, verse 29. But God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Ye are they which justify yourselves before men. You are they which, you know, make yourselves more holy internally, or you are those who declare yourselves righteous and puff yourself up and say, look at me, look at me, so that other people may look at you and say, what a wonderful person. So these passages show that justification means declare righteous, not make righteous, in the light of the various parties who are justified. These are really good passages to cite if ever you get into a debate with a Roman Catholic. Now, let's go back to the antonyms that we mentioned earlier. I'm going to read the first text, Deuteronomy 25, verse 1, and see if any of you will make a stab at showing how this proves the Protestant over against the Roman Catholic view of justification. Deuteronomy 25, verse 1 says, if there be a controversy between men, and they come into judgment, that the judges may judge them, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. What is the antonym, the opposite, the antithetical word to justify?
Condemn.
Condemn. Now, what is the opposite of the Roman Catholic word, making righteous?
Making wicked.
Someone is progressively made righteous, right? Then the opposite of that would be somebody progressively made more and more wicked. But what's the antonym or opposite in our text? It's condemn. The opposite of justify is condemn. The opposite of to declare righteous is to declare guilty or wicked, which is exactly condemn. What are the two things that a judge can say at the end of a sentence? He says you're either guilty or innocent. He justifies the innocent and he condemns the wicked. That's what happens. Those are the two words. Similarly, Proverbs 17, verse 15. He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord. He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just. Now, this isn't in the court of man. In man's court, when someone is wicked, the judge must condemn them. That is, declare them to be what they really are. A wicked person is condemned. An innocent person must be justified and declared righteous. But God in justification, God justifies the godly or the ungodly? God justifies the ungodly. Yeah. That's what justification is. God declares that the ungodly. Otherwise, since the whole human race is fallen, if God were to justify the righteous, and there is none righteous, God wouldn't justify anybody. Next verse, Isaiah 5, verse 23. Isaiah 5, verse 23, referring to the ungodly. They justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteous of the righteous, the righteousness of the righteous from him. That is, they declare the righteous isn't righteous, which is to condemn them. So in the judgments of men, the opposite of justify is condemn, which fits perfectly with the Protestant view. What about in the judgments of God? Mary, you referred this verse to me when we were going through our scripture reading the other day. Matthew 12, verse 37. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Our words declare us to be righteous, and our words are the basis of our condemnation. The two words are opposite. God declares people righteous and will declare people, saying, look, this is what they said. That isn't the legal basis of their righteousness, but it's a demonstration that they are righteous. That's an important distinction.
In James as well, yes.
In James 2, yes.
Yes,
it is. The next verse is Romans 5, verse 16. What's the opposite of justification as we read? And not as it was by one that sinned, Adam, we're back to original sin now, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one, Adam, to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offences unto justification. And that's where you see Augustine in original sin. He said, well, original sin, Adam sinned, and therefore we're depraved. And then, since it's mirrored, justification means that Christ must make us righteous. Where the passage is dealing in legal terms, Adam sinned, and therefore we're condemned. And Christ was righteous, and therefore we're justified. It's a legal contrast. And finally, in this connection, Romans 8, verses 33 and 34. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Nobody. For it is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? If God justifies, who is he that condemns? And how can he condemn? Since Christ died, and he was condemned in our place, and now he's risen again. He's vindicated, he's justified, he's in God's right hand, and he's making intercession for us.
It does not pose a problem then for the Roman Catholic, and if they would say, who is it that condemns what they do? Because there's still lots of bits that haven't been justified yet. And so there's he has to pay for certain of his own sins, and purgatory has to pay for some more.
Yeah. And that's the thing, you see, if we're not 100% righteous, and there's progressive, and that is we only have partial righteousness in ourselves, then we need to satisfy. We need to add to Christ's righteousness. We need to merit. We need to work and earn our own salvation. And that's why that definition of justification is pure legalism. A religion of works, merit, earning with God, salvation by the free will and works of sinful, fallen man.
So when you become the same then, Roman Catholicism, is that your righteousness complete? Because that's when you come to purgatory.
Yes, when someone's satisfied for all their own temporal punishments in purgatory, they will enter heaven according to Rome's scheme. Then you use the word saint in a Protestant sense. They're holy ones. Rome would say somebody only becomes a saint in their unbiblical sense when they actually.
In their sense. That's the only time that they can give you a 100% bona fide guarantee that the person in purgatory has left purgatory whenever they're beatified, whenever they do three miracles after the death, whatever it is.
Okay. Either someone can actually go into heaven through purgatory, but Rome wouldn't know it.
Yes.
Yeah. But the people,
that's when they do know it though, whenever they do come to sin.
Okay.
They say for sure. Then once John Paul II was officially, he was a third saint, then he's in heaven.
He's in heaven. So the Pope. The Pope puts people in heaven.
That is the only way they know someone has left probably for sure 100% certain. Is whenever they make
it. The only chance a hard word, but you go to college and they were talking about what the parents from dead. One of them said to the other, and says, my mother died 4 years ago, she died before I reckon out. Not the way, just a guess.
I reckon the priest probably thought that she wasn't, and that he needed more money for masses. Because you'd be a real bad son, an unloving son, if you didn't keep paying to get your mother out and think all the things she did for you, you know, your mother. You know, here you are, you're being stingy, and she's burning, and there you are, you've bought yourself a new stereo or a new car or something. So, justifying is the opposite of condemning here. Now, look over those verses, if you would, and see if you can spot some synonyms, that is, words that mean the same, or very nearly the same, as justify. Okay, Genesis 15, verse 6, count.
Psalm 51, verse 4.
Okay.
Justify when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest.
So to justify means be clear.
Yeah.
Okay. Right, it's not entirely clear what be clear is, though.
Well, I'm assuming it's clear.
Okay, aye. But somebody could say there's clear water, and somebody's account is clear. Yeah. A clear account, or yeah, you could go that way. Yeah. Anything else?
Romans 4, verse 68.
Uh-huh. What's the word in Romans 4, 68, which is a synonym to justification? Impute. To reckon to someone's account, to declare to them. That's very closely related. Any other ones? Reconciliation in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19 is similar. It's not as close to someone. See, if God declares us righteous, and therefore we are righteous, then God is going to take us for his friends. This is a blessing which flows from justification. It's not identical, but flows from it. So it's close. The righteousness of God's another one. The righteousness of God is used at the very end of 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. So if we are justified and our sins are not imputed to us, and Christ's righteousness is imputed to us, we are made the righteousness of God. Yeah. There are other passages, though not here, where the word reckon is used.
To reckon righteous.
It's similar to, is practically the same as declare or make righteous. And if we were to widen this out a little, we would see that the subject of justification occurs in connection with all sorts of legal imagery. John referred to Romans 8 earlier. We have here laying to the charge, Romans 8 verse 33, laying to the charge. What happens at court is you have those who are accused, those who are in the dock, and then you have the people who are accusing them, and you have lawyers and barristers and the judge, and you have accusations made, and then defences, and then you have the judge, and the judge passes sentence, innocent or guilty. And all of the different aspects of a courtroom are used in connection with this subject of justification. Friends, we sang Psalm 143, verse 2. There's a couple of words in Psalm 143, verse 2, that bring out the legal setting here of justification. At least the way it is in our psalm book. Psalm 142 uses a couple of words which are courtroom words.
Tried.
That's what happens in a courtroom. Someone is tried. That's why we talk about a trial. So-and-so's trial is today. Another word in Psalm 143, verse 2.
Judgment.
Thy servant also bring not in judgment. That's what happens in a courtroom when somebody is tried. Because, says the psalmist, don't bring me as your servant into judgment to be tried according to the standard of thy law, because I won't be able to stand. In fact, no man living of himself can in thy sight be justified. Because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The judge can only find, if he looks at us and our own works, guilty and the sentence of hell. But justification, the blessing of justification, means that God can declare us righteous on the basis of the life and obedience of another who was our substitute, who stood in our place. That's the grace of justification. Exodus 23, verse 7. keep thee far from a false matter, and the innocent and righteous flee thou not, for I will not justify the wicked. So this is saying advice to the Jews, and especially judges, you know, don't deal a false matter if you're a judge or a representative in court. Don't slay the innocent or righteous, that is, reckon the innocent or righteous guilty, and then enact a sentence upon them. So having looked at all those verses and all those types of arguments, would you concur in the judgment I made earlier that this isn't even a close issue? I mean, if this was to come to a court of law, right, and I'm the prosecuting attorney here, and I'm prosecuting the Roman Catholic view that that justify means makes righteous, I mean, I think it's going to hang. I mean, I think all the jury are going to say guilty, guilty, and the black cap will come on and they'd be hustled out of the building, and it's only a matter of time before he's executed. I mean, when you look at the scriptures and all these arguments, it's crystal clear. What's that hurt?
Do you not think he would hate it? Those in the jury would hate it. They don't believe it anyway.
I'm talking about a totally unbiased jury, if such a thing can be found. No. If it's just on the basis of the evidence. But yeah, since man is wicked, he might even twist away out of it. And so this Protestant view of justification, that it means to declare righteous, has actually been held by a number of Roman Catholics, even in the 16th century. I mean, that is, they read Luther and they looked at the passages and they said, you know, that is what it means. Justification. For instance, it's a bit like some unbelieving humanists. You know, there's the argument over the length of days in Genesis 1. How long did it take God to make the world? There are evangelicals and then theistic evolutionists. You know, a day can mean millions of years and all the rest of it. And then there are various people who, for want of a better word, are less biased, who don't really have any stake in it. And they read it and say, well, look, yeah. I mean, I know Hebrew. And you know, it's 100% clear that Moses or his unbeliever or whoever wrote Genesis 1 wanted to say that God made the world in 6 24-hour days with day and night forming a week. You know, I don't believe it, like, but it is clear that's what that verse is saying. So in the 16th century there were a few Roman Catholics who actually said, you know, yeah, it's a legal word, it's forensic, it's in the courtroom, it means reckon righteous. I haven't been able to follow this one up, but remember last week, I think it was, I talked about the Jansenists, largely French Roman Catholics who believe in irresistible grace that Augustine taught. Well, Cornelius Jansen, who was a Roman Catholic bishop in the Netherlands who died in 1638, one source I read said that he agreed with the Protestant view of justification. Now, he disagreed with Protestantism on a whole host of things, and then he corrupted it in various ways, but he agreed with the Protestant view essentially. You know, he read it and yeah, well, that is what it means. In the 20th century, Hans Küng, the Swiss Roman Catholic theologian, for ecumenical reasons of his own, no doubt, but he said it means what the Protestants say, although there's some confusion. He seemed to think that the Protestant view of justification is what Karl Barth said it was. As if Karl Barth could be trusted on anything to say what the Protestant view was. And you know, it's funny too, that when you read the literature of the ecumenicals, right, they're the ecumenical Lutherans who come up with all sorts of compromised documents with the Roman Catholics. Even the ecumenical Lutherans said, justify actually means declare righteous. They even say that in their doctrine. They, you know, but they still fraternize the Church of Rome. They've all their ways around it. Well, it doesn't really matter. Or we're beyond all that. And maybe it's not that big a deal. The ecumenical Anglicans too, many of them, or at least some of them say, well, you know, we've looked at it and, you know, we almost wish it, we do, we wish it didn't mean. But as scholars, and it's in our creeds, and we have to say, yeah, that's what it does mean. Alistair McGrath, who's written probably the most detailed work on the history of justification out there, he says the word means declare righteous. Now, he's an ecumenical, he's in the Church of England. And he says the word means that, but that doesn't mean we ought to stick with it today. You know, that's what the Bible means. But what the theologian today has to do is he has to come up with new and creative ways of taking this biblical idea and molding it to the fashion of the times. And that's what a theologian is. So a theism is somebody who says, what does the Bible say? How has it been developed? Number two, where is the world at today? And how can I adapt it to the world? Number three, I mean, you and I thought what a theologian's job was to do was, yeah, read the Bible and see how it's been spoken about in the past, and then faithfully set forth the truth of the Bible over against errors and comfort the people of God with the gospel. But that's not what a theologian is today. Yeah. And one thing that helps us in this regard too, when we're talking about justify, is that our English word justify means declare righteous. The judge justifies. A person goes out of the court justified or condemned. Our English word really well captures the Greek word. It's in our Bibles. The word itself naturally suggests that, does indicate that. So our English language is better for that. There are some languages where the words aren't as clear. I remember speaking with a Russian believer, and she said, you know, in Russian, the legal concept of justify isn't as clear as it is in English. And I imagine in some other contexts and countries and languages, it's not as good as in our English one. Now, there are some Roman Catholics who look at, and there's dozens and dozens of passages which use the word justify or justification. There are some Roman Catholics who say, but it doesn't mean declare righteous in this verse. And there are one or two Protestants who will say, well, maybe it doesn't quite mean it there. But I'm not convinced in any of them. But even if it did mean in one or two passages something slightly different, you just say, well, that's the strange context, the word is being stretched. But it doesn't even mean just that. It means always declare righteous, and it means its meaning is wholly legal. Always legal, wholly legal. A declaration before God, a declaration before man, and it never means make righteous. God does make us righteous. Internally, that's called sanctification. And sanctification and justification go hand in hand. But justification doesn't mean make righteous. And we'll build on this next time we meet.